Thank you, Paul. Good afternoon, everyone. I think this is the first time I've spoken in our old new hall, or our new old hall, whichever this is. It's a little wider. I'm afraid I'm going to get a crick in my neck now, looking over 180 degrees. So we'll survive. Not a problem. Nice day. We're back. We had a nice trip over to Sedona for a few days. Beautiful place to be able to spend some time in, and beautiful red rocks and everything there. It's very, very nice. And we're looking forward to the holy days. So I think you are all too. I've called this your special curriculum. In our modern day and age, we often see a lot of automobile traffic, don't we? Too much. Sometimes on the freeway or sitting in our car at a stoplight, we're just sitting, waiting, wondering, where are all these people going anyway? We also wonder where they all come from, but thinking about it, where are they going? And we see different cars, some old, some new, some expensive, some cheap, run down, broken up. Sometimes they have one person, sometimes many, sometimes filled up. And they're all whizzing along, seeming like they know where they're headed. They probably do in a general way, in a physical way. But it's just that, just normal physical activities that we pursue in this life. But put this thought in your minds. What about spiritual matters? Is there a correlation with this somehow? It's much like seeing many people around town as we're driving sometimes on a Sunday, and we see people going to all kinds of buildings, different names, different beliefs, different kinds of churches of all sorts, different concepts of what life is all about, different ideas of what practices are good or not good, different ways of organizing, different kinds of activities that are sponsored. They all have different beliefs, different ways to worship than what we do, even different ideas of who God is and what his requirements are for us as human beings, or even what his thoughts are, or does he actually exist? The point is, just like these horrendous traffic patterns that we observe, do these religious people know where they're going? Any more than people driving around town in their cars? What do they really believe? What do they do? What have they committed their lives to? By contrast, I think we in God's church, we do know the answer to these questions. And I say without qualification, we know. We know that we know. Not just think, but we know the answers to these things. We know where we're going and why we're going there and what the requirements are, what the obligations are. And more importantly, too, I think we know God is guiding us in our learning so that we can get there, guiding us and understanding about him and his purpose and his plan for humanity, and that he's personally teaching us now. He'll teach all the rest when their time comes, yes, but he's personally teaching us now how to live according to that knowledge. So I want to explain that each one of us is fully engaged in a really unique, special training program that God himself has outlined and is conducting in our lives, and that's preparing us for this awesome purpose and privilege and assignment in this life too, as well as and especially in the future, the world tomorrow. So let's look a little bit here at how our life experiences differ. Actually, I think this information here kind of builds very well on what Victor was talking about, of all the things that we know and do and think about and what we'll be learning about. All the different lessons that we'll be having in the next few days and weeks with the holy days. I hope this takes one's thoughts a little different direction than just those cars driving around town. But how do these people in our community that we talked about, how do they live their lives? Do they have health problems? Do they have job problems? Do they have family pressures? They probably do all of those things. Do any know about the true God? Are even some of those people that we see passing by, are they part of God's called out ones even now? Or even if not, do we have anything in common with them? Does it matter? Either way, the fact remains that we're all very different people. individually. Out in the world, here in church, we're each different. Now, when people say we're different, you know, they're using that in a derogatory term, but we literally are different makeup. Every person is a unique individual. We may have some comparable characteristics or have shared some experiences, yet we're going to see things from different perspective and different ideas. We don't have the same life experiences. We don't have the same education. We don't have the same knowledge. We don't have the same job experiences. We don't have the same family experiences. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same capabilities for these things as well. And even in the church, that's so. We're different from one another, and we're called by God at different times, different ages, different circumstances. Let's look at some scriptures that kind of support these thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Now, Paul was chiding the Corinthians a little bit here about their attitudes and so forth from verse 6 and on, but we're going to read principally verse 7. Verse 6, though, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another or against another. For who makes you different from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you glory as if you had received it?" Now, see, he's getting after the Corinthians because they did have a sense of feeling about their special and they were puffed up. But the point I wanted to bring out is God recognizes in Scripture that we're different from one another. Let's go over a few pages to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such things as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So we should expect problems, tribulations, challenges, and there's nothing that we're going to be doing within the church throughout our lives that is not common to mankind. And if it is a very big burden, he'll even make a way of us escaping if it's too big for us to actually cope with. And that's direct involvement with each person, which is kind of the baseline, the bottom line to get from the sermon. Everybody's different, and God himself is dealing with each one of us. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll get into verse 12, but let me start in 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever." And then verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened." And this is just hand in hand with that previous scripture. We shouldn't be surprised if we have some real challenges in our lives. And each of those challenges can be a real learning period, a lesson that God is letting us have. I think it explains this is all part of suffering for God's glory or purpose. And any such trial like that is different. It's different for me than it would be for you and for each one of you. It'll be a different problem that we cope with or subject to. And through that, we can learn to rely on God. And we can learn the lessons he has for us as growing spiritual beings. Obviously, God knows we're each different. It doesn't mean that we each have to suffer every trial and every tribulation that every other person in the church does. Such things as we encounter may simply be specific training for us as individuals. But even if we do suffer, they're not odd or peculiar, not out of tune at all with what mankind has gone through in their lives throughout history. But for our perception of a spiritual lesson surely should be different from those in the world. The things we learn from suffering are going to be different things than somebody that has no concept or no interest or no commitment to God. He knows we need different experiences and opportunities in order to prepare us for the kingdom of God. Even the secular world recognizes that there are differences in people and need to be dealt with by different approaches, different teachers, different teaching systems in the public education system. And though they're taught the same basic subjects and areas of life that we all as human beings need to learn about and experience and understand. We need math, we need English, we need science, we need history, we even need politics to understand what's going on around us. But those in God's church need more. We need more special lessons in addition to those. Because those are common to all human beings in our society, but when God calls us, we're going to need more than that. And once again, I say that every person is unique in his education process, which begins, of course, at birth, we know that, and throughout our lives. We each learn different things, exposed to different things. If siblings go to the same school, may even have the same teachers, from kindergarten through grad school, there's still going to be differences. Differences in course selection, differences in textbooks, differences in teachers, differences in teaching methods, different personalities. And the net result will be a significant educational experience that's unique to that individual. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to our purpose, our wishes, our desires. No, according to His purpose. God uses a different curriculum for each one of us. And that's astonishing. So I started thinking about this, that God tailors our experiences and our relationships and our things that we're exposed to according to His purpose, so He can make us into something that He knows He wants in His kingdom. Why would it be? Not every person is going to successfully comprehend the content of a subject at the same rate or in the same manner. Some may need extra time. Others may need a greater intensity to learn what God knows we need. Others may need to see it from a different perspective. Someone else may need several exposures to such a thing, a repetition, and we learn through repetition. We've taught that, certainly. But God tailors it all so it fits us and our need and His intent that we be His children in His kingdom. You know, Deuteronomy 6, we've talked about a little bit, mentioned at least in recent times, that Deuteronomy 6 is used as a baseline and told the Israelites to educate their children on a consistent basis, educate them about Him and the laws He gave. And let's read in verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so, of course, it talks about a little bit more. Teach them diligently. And it goes on to tell us more things to teach diligently. The church is addressing this approach in a formal way, more directly recently. And, of course, that means we must learn them and know them in order to teach children and others. We could, by extension, say anybody that comes into church now and the next few weeks and next month or what have you, they're children that we can help teach, not just our physical children. And that, of course, means we must learn them and know them and do our preparation to enable us to teach these verses as it's required here. So all of us need to learn all we can about God and be sure that to teach us as we work towards that. Well, God provides the information, provides the messages, provides the lessons, provides what Victor Howe was telling us about today. Same kind of thing. There are things that we hear that are different from another person that we get. Other things just go right in one ear and out the other. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's a pretty familiar scripture, actually, but 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to always remember that. God has started this good work in us. Obviously, he started a good work, bringing us to repentance and baptism, laying on of hands, and he put his Spirit in us. That's a good work. And he began that, and it's very comforting to know that he will complete that. He's not going to let us fall aside for not trying. Of course, we can ultimately say, absolutely no way, God, I don't want that. But I'm sure he's going to give us every impetus he can that we will sometime accept what he's doing with us and cooperate in that. And I think that's a very comfortable thing to think about. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 15. This verse says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." And I bring this out because I just want to say, it doesn't matter where we came from. We could be totally atheistic. We could have never heard God or Jesus Christ's name. We could be a Jew. We could be a Gentile. Whatever way you want to frame it, it really doesn't matter. The important thing is that you are a new creation, a son of God, and he's going to see to it that that good work that's begun in us is going to be completed. I think that's terrific that he told us that. I didn't ever wonder about it, but I'm sure glad to know it anyway. Okay, in John chapter 14, in verse 25 of John 14. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So I think this scripture is telling us something about our specific ability to learn spiritual things from God. Now, he could tell us all day long spiritual things before we have his Holy Spirit, and they just bounce off. But when he's given his Holy Spirit, he's put his Holy Spirit into us, that will help us. It will help us to understand. It'll help us to remember the things that we've been taught through all these myriad ways of sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies and good news articles and on and on and on. So that's a very healthy environment for us to be in. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay, it says here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Well, this is one of those kind of things where the verse we just read, the Holy Spirit in us will help us to understand, help us to remember these things and bring them to mind and be able to explain to someone. You know, you have a friend of the family or somebody you've gone to school with and years ago and you still see one another. Sometime they're going to say, you know, you're a little different than I used to know you. What is it you believe? Why do you do this? Why do you go to that Feast of Trumpets anyway? We'll be able to explain it because God's given us the knowledge and the ability to do so. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll read in verse 11 to 13. "And this he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You put all that together, we start with absolutely no knowledge about God or his plan or his purpose or his methods, and we're supposed to be ending up like Jesus Christ, fully mature spiritually, to be able to represent him in any dealings that we're called on to do with others in this community, this society. And it shows that there are different abilities given. Of course, he's naming these in the way of job assignments, if you will. But it applies, I think, in every aspect of human capability. And we're to exercise those. We're supposed to use those, be able to explain those and what God is doing and working out through us to other people who are going to ask us why we believe, why we do what we do. In Acts chapter 17, again, pretty familiar scripture, but I think it fits here so well. Acts 17 and verse 10, this is about the Bereans. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And it goes on a little bit more with that. That's the way we ought to be. Like the people at the Christians at Berea, they learned. They looked in, they studied, they meditated, they talked, and they learned from those scriptures. The lessons that God is providing for us. They're a great, great example for our learning. And now let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And here I'm in the wrong chapter. It's probably 1 Timothy I had written down. What I was looking for was the passage that talks about all scripture being given by inspiration. Yep, I just slipped up. Sorry. That's what I was looking for. I don't want to take the time to go try to figure out where I was. But as scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration and it's written for our learning. That's what's important for our learning. And then in 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The point here I was bringing out was that we're to be a new creation, a new creature. It says it different ways in different translations. You think back how you were as a child or a teenager or young adult. Most didn't want to be Christian, didn't want to be part of God's work, God's family. Didn't know anything about it. I didn't anyway. I sure know that. And yet we're supposed to move from that place to be a new creation that God is making out of us, to be a son in his family. And that's awesome and wonderful. I wanted to cover some outstanding examples about this different paths of life, Bible examples. We can easily see that no two persons are taught the same thing at the same time, called at the same time. We all have basically different learning paths. And so what I wanted to point out was two luminaries, Peter and Paul. Now, Peter was called along with the rest of the 12 apostles, and he was just a fisherman. I don't expect fishermen to have a college education. Some probably do. That's great. But in the way it's put, he, along with most of the others, were, you know, just ordinary guys, and astonished the powers that be to see how they had learned God's purpose and plan when they had matured spiritually. But let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read in verse 18. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Peter's calling right here, just pointing that out is all, basically. Called Peter, said, "Follow me." And then Peter followed him, not just that day, but all the rest of Jesus' life he followed him. He saw all kinds of miracles. He saw Jesus Christ transformed. He saw and heard many parables and heard them explained in a spiritual manner to came to understand them. And so he really learned and grew. Let's just think a little bit about some of the specifics. This shows really that Peter was reinvented. He was made a new creation, a new creature. He was reinvented by his individual experiences and training that God provided. Let's turn over to Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" In verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." He's a pretty outgoing guy, wasn't he? And then 34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Did that happen? Did God know what's going on? Did he know what Peter needed to know? Did he know that Peter needed this lesson? In verse 75 now, it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And then he went out and wept bitterly," because Peter learned what God knew, Jesus Christ knew, was still lacking in him that he had to learn about. So he needed this precise training, just like we do. Now, we don't need to have this one about denying Christ three times before the rooster crows, but we need something else. No question, each one of us is going to know something like this is in our life. And that God will see to it that we get whatever that point of training is. In, I was going to John chapter 21, about one other aspect for Peter. In 21 and verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than any of these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" In verse 17, "And he said to him the third time, 'Simon,'" I can't pronounce it today, "'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved." You know, he was upset maybe even at Christ for asking him three times, "'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" So he gave him three instructions here of what to do, because Peter wouldn't have known that. But it's part of his training. This is what I want you to do with the rest of your life. Feed and tend and take care of my sheep and my lambs. And so we see certain things were apparently lacking in him, but they were provided, so his learning was completed. So he could grow in the job that God had for him to do, and he made this a special lesson for him. And we know Peter became a bold leader, a great apostle, did many things, suffered many things, went through his life and had a lot of persecution and imprisonment and died a martyr's death. But God had provided everything Peter needed to be successful in order to later do the job that God had in mind for him. Now, Paul had a really different preparation. He was highly trained in the tenets of the Jewish beliefs and had special recognitions as a Pharisee, was given credentials and was given authority to hunt down the believers of this way, the way of Christ. And so he was trained for that, basically. But let's go to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see his calling. Chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then go over to chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was really going off this way against Christ, totally against Christ. In Acts, a little further down, verse 3 and 4. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not going to read the rest of that. You're familiar with that. But let's go on down to verse 20. Immediately, you know, after he'd been raised up and taken ahead and going where he had to go, in verse 20 it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he was going off this way totally with a great deal of zeal and authority. And God says, bam, Paul, that's not what I want you to do. And I want you to go this way. And so he gave him this really special lesson in his life that turned him around. Now, I can't say that we each have experienced anything like that, nor will we. But in effect, it's the same thing. We were all going that way, and God said, no, I want you to go this way. And so he called us. Different means, different methods, different lessons, you know, all sorts of things that he tailored for each of us personally. I recall that we were living kind of crazy times in Huntsville, Alabama, and one time the party lasted a long time, and I'm thinking, why in the world are we doing this? And I went back to our house, and I kneeled down, and I said, God, if you're real, let me know somehow. And that was totally out of character for me. And then a little while later, he worked things out. I heard a call, and I started listening to a program, and I read magazines, and the next thing I know, I've come to repentance and baptism, laying on of hands, and God gave me his Holy Spirit. That really was a turnaround. You probably have experienced something similar, different from me, but similar in effect. In Galatians, just got a couple more scriptures. Galatians 1 and verse 17. And this is Paul. And he said, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days and saw the other apostles and so forth. Point of this being that Paul had a different training than Peter did. He was with Christ out in the desert. I don't know how long. You can't really exactly piece it together. Some say 3 years, some say a short time, and then he went to Damascus. Point is, he was taught the things he needed to know, and a long time later, he went and met with the other apostles, and the story just meshed. The same gospel, the same instruction, the same way of life was taught to him by a different means. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I already attained or I'm ready, already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he recognized, even after all the training he had, all the experience he had, all this total change in direction he was going, and years of acting on behalf of Christ as an apostle, doing all kinds of things for the work, he still said, I'm not sure that I'm attained it yet, because he knew he could stumble. We were talking about stumbling here in the Bible chat beforehand. And so the point of it is that he was committed to continuing on that way of life that he'd been changed to proceed with. And we have to have that thought and that commitment and dedication too. We need to continue on, because we don't know exactly what's going to happen in our life. Only God knows. And so we need to be committed in doing the work that God called us toward. Well, I think these two men's examples are really instructive for us. We need to keep working with whatever God sends our way that is given to train us personally and individually, and recognize that when things come in our life. Sometimes we'll just be sitting here listening to a sermon and reading the scriptures, and we'll have that special moment. I know Helena has. Aha! Now I understand that particular aspect. So he's training us personally and individually, just as he did for them. And these examples show that I think that each person is different, and each needs different aspects of his personality and his experience and his capability and his expertise to be tailored and molded and shaped in some way to be able to do the work that God has called us for, and to be prepared to actually enter the kingdom of God and be ready for the service that God has for us now in this life and also in the kingdom of God. Now, just a little bit of words about the application to the Feast of Trumpets and the other holy days that are coming right behind. We wanted to tie it to that, about our special curricula that fits in with that. Just, of course, Trumpets just 5 days away, but then all the rest of the holy days. When we were simply in the world before God called us, did any of us know anything about trumpets? Well, maybe some read a little or knew a little. I don't know. But basically, as a group, we probably didn't know much about trumpets. Frankly, if anyone asked me before I was called, the closest I would guess was that it was a party-like music fest, such as I once heard New Orleans in the early 60s, where the famous trumpeter Al Hurt played in a nightclub. We'd go see him, listen to him, enjoy that. But God turned me around, as I mentioned. He did you too by different means. So then I came to understand that trumpets isn't Al Hurt. It's a special feast day to God. Special day, annual holy day that portrays a major part of his plan and his purpose for mankind, for all of humanity. And I would not have known that. I would not have understood that, except for such a thing that unless he made that experience and the later calling a part of my lesson plan, and he brought about the circumstances and the teaching needed to understand what his plan is for mankind and for me. Same thing applies to you. Same goal of the lesson, different circumstances that got your interest. Does each one of us learn the same way? Do we each learn the same thing? Do we learn it at the same time? Do we learn the same lesson in each sermon? Do all of you understand the same exact point that's being made in any one particular sermon? No. And I think that was mentioned earlier too. One person will understand this and the other will say, who cares? And then and turn around a few minutes later probably, that person will say, boy, that's right on. And this first guy will say, who cares? You know, in essence. Now, I know we all care about the words that are spoken to us in sermons and sermonettes, but the point of it is the depth of the understanding and acceptance that we come about. So every sermon, every article, every booklet, magazine, Good News, we don't all understand the same thing at the same time about any of these, or hearing the same time, or we each tune into a different thought or a different statement. But God has arranged our personal lessons so that the things we do need do come into our minds and cause us to learn as he wants, for his purpose. Not for ours, but for his purpose for us. So concluding, typically we go along day by day doing the things necessary for our families and for our jobs. And do we really think that we're heavily engaged in a training program all the time? I don't think we do. Thing is, God does think about it. I don't think he's wrong or wasting his time being involved with us and preparing the things that we need to know about, being involved with the trivial things of life of each one of us. And yet, he cares about us. He loves us. He wants us to learn the things that he knows we need. And I believe that good work is to prepare each of us, literally, to be a part of his family. That's what the good work is he's doing in us. And that membership will expect each of us to do in the future and fulfill in some way, in some significant way, some significant function in his kingdom. So resolve. You'll stay focused, fully engaged, searching for these kinds of experiences and the lessons that we come across every day. And think about how the Feast of Trumpets and other holy days coming up right behind is another stepping stone. Each one of them is a stepping stone for us to continue learning and growing through our training process that God has prepared for us. So enjoy the feast, enjoy the holy days coming.